Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You know, with all that's been going on in the news these last couple of weeks, if you're like me, sometimes it's good to have some uplifting news, isn't it? We're living in such confused times. I'm amazed by it. So a medical patient in Italy desperately needed a new kidney to live. And maybe you know the process. I don't know it well, but I did some looking. It's not an easy process to get a new kidney, right? You have to find a matching donor. You sit on a waiting list often. And as soon as the kidney is taken from one person's body, it has to be transported very quickly to the patient and placed in the other person's body. And that is a simplistic way of saying what happens. But so in this situation in Italy, there was a kidney patient desperately needed someone to transport a kidney donation 300 miles from Rome to the city of Padua. And it had to happen very quickly. And so that's when the police got involved. I don't know if you heard about this. They sent over a police cruiser, okay, which is all well and good, except that this was no ordinary police cruiser. This was a Lamborghini. And it was an actual police cruiser capable of topping 200 miles per hour. And so had all the lights and sirens. They're using it for traffic stops. I don't know why you need a Lamborghini for that. But anyway, the officer shows up, collects the kidney, sticks it in this specially designed refrigerated unit in the front trunk of the car, races from Rome to Padua with an average speed of 143 miles per hour, makes that 300-mile trip in about 2 hours, pulls up to the hospital, gives the kidney. How's that for delivery service, right? Gift of life to this patient suffering. Imagine being that patient. You're being told that someone cares enough about you and about your specific situation that they're going to extraordinary efforts to alleviate your suffering and to actually give you life. I think you'd be overwhelmed, and I think you would probably say, I better make this kidney work. I better really live in such a way that this kidney really means something. So this morning, here we are in Exodus chapter 4. The Israelites, kind of like that kidney patient, if you will, they're suffering in the bondage of Egypt in the hot sun. They're slaving away, making bricks for Pharaoh, and they want out, but no one cares. But God goes to extraordinary measures to free them, give them life. He sends Moses to transport them out of Egypt. And Moses comes and delivers the message that God cares, and he's going to deliver them. And their first response upon the first hearing of the message Moses brings is overwhelming gratitude. Now, so far in our study of Moses, it's been really hard to get Moses actually back to Egypt. He is having a hard time getting on page with God. This has been going on for many decades. 40 years earlier, Moses, he knew he was the deliverer, so to speak. But he tries to rush God's timing. And he ends up having to run away to the desert. And he's there for 40 years. And God shows up and says, it's time to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelites. And then Moses is like, no, I'm not going back. And he makes all these excuses. But God wins. You never arm wrestle with God. He's always going to win. The message God gives to Moses is a message of physical deliverance from Egypt, but it's also a message of the potential of spiritual deliverance from bondage and sin and judgment for all who will believe in this God who is calling them, Yahweh, who is calling them out of Egypt. And that's the message that God gives to Moses. We saw it last week in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. To the Israelites, it was a message of life. To Pharaoh, it was a message of death. Much like the message of the gospel that we bring to this world today. I don't know about you, but if I were locked on to only see what I see in the news today, if I were only looking at that, I have to tell you, I would think that we have zero hope in this world. Zero. This world is lost in sin. It is morally confused. It is in degradation and bondage. And you look, and from all sides, I mean, all sides, people who should know better, people who don't know better, it's just like, where are we? We've got this confusing maze going on. I have to tell you, though, we do have hope. Because God does care, and God has gone to great lengths to save and deliver all who turn to him through Christ. And in the Old Testament days, they were looking forward to Messiah coming, and that's what the tabernacle was foreshadowing. For us, we look back to the coming of Christ, where he was our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. See, the New Testament is very clear that the biblical ground that we're on, the events of the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, the setting up of the tabernacle, God calling his people to be his people. The New Testament often states that this is a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate deliverer, the once for all sacrifice. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10:1-12, if you look at the entire book of Hebrews, I can say it that way, John 3:14-17, these are just a few of the passages that point to this section of scripture as pointing forward to Jesus. Colossians says these sections of passages in Exodus, the tabernacle, the laws, the sacrifices, those are the shadow. And that shadow points all the way up to the substance. And the substance is Jesus Christ. So just as Moses had a message of deliverance in his day to these idolatrous Egyptians, a message of death, because they're not going to receive this God, the true God, and his freedom and forgiveness. Just as Moses has that message, we have a message today as Christians of deliverance through Christ. Some people see this message, as Paul says, some people see it, they have the fragrance of life when they hear of Jesus. To others, it's the rot of death. You ever walk by something that's dying? It just smells terrible. To unbelievers who are blinded and following after their way and their gods, it is a message of and a smell of death. Why? Because they'd have to give up their gods. They're not going to do that. So I see some similarities between Moses and his message and us in our message of the gospel. And today God is calling each follower, just like God called Moses to stand up and speak the truth in that society, we are called to stand up and speak the truth in this society. And if you want to sum it up in one thing, we're going to see some twists and turns in Moses as he goes through one episode of delivering this message after another. But we need to live and speak the message of God's deliverance no matter what the response. Twists and turns. Whenever you sign up to speak the gospel, whenever you sign up to talk about Jesus Christ, whenever you sign up, by the way, to live it, don't just speak it, live it. Ups and downs, twists and turns. And we're going to see it right here in Moses. He's going to start out and he's going to be like, wow, this is amazing. This is much easier than I thought. And then he's going to go on and then he's like, oh, this is not as easy as I thought. I want to go back to Midian. And God just keeps reloading the message. Say it again. Do it again. Show them who I am. Same thing that God calls us to do today. So I want to take you to the first time that Moses speaks this message of deliverance. He finally gets back into Egypt earlier in chapter 4 after all those five excuses from last week, and he delivers the message, and I think he's probably well pleased and shocked at how easy this is. Exodus 4:29-31, let me read. Exodus 4:29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is your word, unlike any other. Father, we might need to be reminded, and we ask you to forgive us, that this is your word. We forget that. much better than TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, news outlets, whatever media we consume. I pray that you would train us and teach us to put aside your word as sacred and set apart, unlike any other, that should penetrate our hearts and minds and our thinking, and that you would shape how we look at this life, and that you would fill us with hope and clear-sighted reasoning and living in this lost and confused and darkened world, even as our nation. Lord, we pray for our nation today. Such a big event, a funeral. I pray that we as Christians would think clearly, that we would be able to speak and live the message more than debate, more than whatever else we could go to, that we speak and live the fragrance of life through Christ. Teach us from your word and help us to obey in Christ's name. Amen. So here we see the message received. I'm going to trace this in just some ups and downs. It's going to be like a roller coaster here, but the message is received. This is a high. So Moses does exactly what God tells him to do. He goes back to Egypt and pulls the Israelite elders together. So this is a much smaller group of Israelites. And he just speaks the message. Very straightforward. He does the miraculous signs that God told him to do. And we don't even have in the text a narration of all the details and all this. It's just he said it and he gets an immediate response. I kind of like that. That's how I would like it to work when we speak the gospel, wouldn't you? Moses does this all at once, bam. Takes no more convincing. It's done. God cares about them. Verse 31, the people's hearts are touched. They have been prepared for this moment. That's all they need to see and hear. They bow low and they worship. And according to verse 31, they believed. Now what we find is they believed Moses' message. And remember, Moses' message is not just a physical deliverance. This is also a spiritual deliverance, because as Moses takes them out in the Exodus, he sets up the tabernacle. He sets up the sacrifices. God calls them out to be his people. This is a spiritual deliverance as well. Now, I want to let you know interpretationally. I take verse 31 to mean that these elders in Israel believed that God was delivering them from bondage in Egypt. I also take it that at least some of them were spiritually trusting in God, their Savior. Much the way Abraham in Genesis 15 believed God. That word believed is the same word. And remember, Abraham, it says in Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You go to Romans 4 and Paul says, that was the moment of Abraham's conversion, his salvation. Same word is used here. So I believe that what's happening is that at least some of these elders are being saved as we think of it. That along with their acceptance of God's physical deliverance, they're receiving his spiritual deliverance. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily all the elders of the Israelites are, bam, they're saved right there. Exodus 12:38 makes it clear that there was a mixed group of people connected with Israel. They're the ones who caused the problems later on. But I do believe that just like their ancestor Abraham had placed his faith in God, many of these elders in Israel are placing their faith in God right here. For others, I have to believe, if it's probably like just about any other situation when you're talking to many people, probably some of them didn't believe in the sense of being saved, but this is one step closer where God is drawing them as they hear the message to himself. Listen, God may be drawing you to himself right now. Think of your life. Think of all the details that God has put together, where you grew up, where you work, the people you know, the experiences you've had. You've seen the sin in your own life. You've seen the darkness and despair. What do you think God's doing? I think he's drawing you to himself because he wants to save you and because he wants to deliver you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to transform you into a new creature. I think that's what's going on in part in some of these people's lives. It seems pretty easy for Moses because they're met with this heartfelt response of faith. These people are just so overwhelmed that anybody cares about them. That is the way the lost and dying world is. Not all of them, but some of them. You mean God cares about me? Absolutely he does. You mean God sent his own son for me? Absolutely he did. You mean God's arms are open wide that if I will come to Christ and be saved, he will give me eternal life. He will come and live within me. He will give me new desires. He will give me new hope. Absolutely, that's what we're saying. And a whole lot more. And I think that when these people, these Israelites, finally heard that somebody cares about them, they've been experiencing whips, the desert sun, death, injuries, hardship, and now in all that darkness, the light comes. And isn't it that way with us, even when we think it's so hard to speak the gospel? I just don't know how to talk about Jesus. It's so hard. You know what? God's preparing people to hear the message you and I've got. Do you believe that? One person believes that. God, if God tells us, go ye therefore and preach the gospel, what do you think? Maybe God's preparing people to hear what you and I have to say. And sometimes we make it a little more complicated, right? When people see themselves in misery and darkness and they find out that Jesus Christ is there to give them light, they respond very quickly, many people do, saying, you know what, I want that. So the great theologian, Nigerian English rap artist, I even forget his name, nailed it. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he had a little bit of good theology here. And I am going to quote him. He says, many people come to believe that God is real after realizing that Satan is real. Now think about that. Many people come to believe that God is real after realizing that Satan is real. He's pointing out a truth. The hateful wickedness and darkness around you, the sin that is in you, you see this in our society, you see it in your own heart, and you begin to see there is a very real spiritual conflict going on here. And there is a very real sense of evil going on here. And that there is truth and there is falsehood. There is an enemy called Satan, and there is a God. And when you hear that this God loves and has taken extraordinary measures to speak the truth and make a way for you to have eternal life with him, and when you realize Satan is seeking to lie and to distort and to confuse and to kill and destroy, when you realize that you have a Savior, that's when you reach out for the lifeline. And dear friends, it's good to know, even in a world that's truly gone mad, as ours really has gone mad, God is still sending out the message of deliverance through Christ. And you know how he's doing that? Through you and through me. In how we live. In what we say. In how we speak, even in confusing times like this. When we speak salvation through Christ, when we say that we can be moved from darkness to light, from sin to salvation, and for all who believe, people are still getting saved today. People are still made new creatures in Christ. They are, as John 3 says, born again, new life. So here's what I want to say to every Christian in here. Don't get discouraged about speaking the message. There will be some heartfelt responses. In your home, in your marriage, in everything about you. We don't have to be these militant, argue people into the ground. We just need to get up and speak for Christ. There are people who really are ready to hear the truth of God on these things and how these very issues that we're facing today reveal sin and darkness and evil, and they also reveal the light that there is Jesus. So keep living, keep preaching, keep accepting the message of the gospel. God is preparing hearts. You know, there have been times when I have spoken the truth of the gospel to someone and someone gets saved and I don't even know it until later they come. I can't tell you. People just come and say, I got saved last week. I'm like, really? And I'm like, why am I surprised? It's never been about me being a persuasive person. though I seek to persuade, as Paul says in Acts, seek to persuade. It's not about the time you think, man, I really delivered the gospel great. You know how many responses you get? Zero. But then you just show up at work and this person's sitting at the break room and you're just talking about your weekend and something you say sparks them and something from their weekend doesn't jive with what your weekend was like. And they're like, what's the difference? And then they hear you talking about Christ and they hear you talking about your family and your church and your faith and all of those things and your marriage and your kids. And you think it's just blah, blah, blah. And they're like, there's life there. Keep talking it. It's not about us, and it's not about how winning we are. And isn't that the message that God gave to Moses when Moses said, I can't talk? And God says, well, I made your mouth. I'll talk for you. Oh, and if you can't say the words, you speak the words to Aaron, and I'll have him speak the words. No matter what you do, Moses. Eyes off self, eyes on me. Isn't that what this is about? Wherever we go and speak the gospel. It really is simple. So here at the end of Exodus, I have my suspicions that Moses is probably riding high. He's probably thinking, you mean this is all I've got to do? Why did I make all those excuses out in the desert? I should have just said, okay, Lord, I'm on board. This is not difficult. Show up, speak the message, give the signs. People fall on their faces before God. They're overwhelmed. Then they worship him. Wow. That does happen still. You know, by the way, I've been talking about how it takes a while for people to kind of catch the evil in our world, to finally see there is a God and there are eternal things and I need Christ and all of that. You know, a study is out that shows that, I kind of thought this was funny, 6 out of 10 Gen Zers and millennials, forgive me, I don't mean to offend you, have a complicated relationship with their car. Did you know that? Turns out that by and large, according to this study, over half of Gen Z and millennial car owners ignore the need to take care of their cars. And that it takes an average of how many warning lights do you think it takes the average Gen Zer and millennial to wake up and say, I got a problem. How many warning lights? One? Pfft, not even close. Eight. Eight warning lights. That thing's going to blow up in the next second. Time to maintain your vehicle. You know, change the oil a little bit. Just put oil in it. Good grief. And I think that's a picture of our society. In our own lives. Warning lights going off all over the place. I don't even know who I am. Warning light. I don't know what makes a good marriage. Warning light. I don't even know who should marry who. Warning light. I don't even know if there's a God. Warning light. I can't control myself. I find myself doing these addictive things. Warning light. There's darkness and it's in us. And we need a Savior who's done something about it. Jesus Christ has done something about that. And he did it to deliver you. To give you spiritual deliverance from sin and death and judgment. And one day to physically deliver you with a brand new glorified body coming in heaven. Now, as long as none of this touches us too closely, these warning lights are in somebody else's dashboard, we're fine. I went in. Okay, so I didn't even think, this is added. They tell pastors not to go off the script. I'm going to go off the script for a second because I just realized something. So I was talking to you about Gen Zer and millennials and their cars. By the way, I do that too. Not eight warning lights, but. So I'm in the auto parts store. And I forget what I was picking up, some oil or something like that. And I stepped up to the counter, and I said to the guy, and he didn't know me, but I've known him for years. I've gone there, and I've seen him, and he's a little grouchy. I'm just going to say that for the last 10 years. Seriously. So I kind of walk up, and every time I make it my goal to just kind of get something out of him, I'm still working on it, and I went up to him, and I said, hey, I need this and this and this, and as he's looking, I said, so you watching the news in the world these days? And he's like, no. Literally, no. I'm like, boy, we're living in strange times. A lot of people hurting, lots of people. Well, I don't care. Well, do you know what's going on? No. I mean, you just kept on going. And finally, the best I could say is, you know, I think we need to take care of each other somehow. I don't know, but I have to believe that deep in our hearts, we see the darkness, whether we want to admit it or not, and it's there. And our God cares. I am so glad that God cares. And when we care and share the gospel, and when we care and share the truth, there is this, oftentimes, a heartfelt response of faith. Sometimes there's not. We're going to get to that. But let's not expect that everyone around us is going to respond in that manner. Let's expect that if God is working in people's hearts to draw them to Christ, we ought to expect that something's going to happen. So it's time for us. A lot of people around us in this very position, desperate, in need, and we have a message that God has gone to extraordinary measures to save them. Now it's time, I will say, that if you haven't received Christ today, right now, where you sit, the good news is you can receive Christ right now, knowing that he died on the cross and rose again for your sins, and receive him as your Savior by faith. If there is a desire for you to receive Christ by faith, I can just tell you that desire is God drawing you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. God's deliverance. Now we're going to turn a corner. Sometimes it's easy. But now we come to Exodus chapter 5. Now the message is going to be an aroma of death. Moses is riding high, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not even know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pause for a second. Pharaoh doesn't know the Lord, but he's about to find out. Verse 3, "So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they had made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.'" This is the message rejected. The message was received at the end of chapter 4 by the Israelites. Now it's rejected, and we come to the hard case. The most powerful man on the face of the earth, Pharaoh. In that day, he was like the president of the superpower. This is the 18th dynasty of Egypt. This is the pinnacle of Egyptian power. This is most likely Amenhotep II. We have studied the records, and very numerous solid biblical scholars come down on Amenhotep II. Arrogant, warlike. We actually know a lot about this guy. Very independent. He had some hard lessons to learn. One of the things you have to see God preparing this man in Egypt is that Amenhotep II was so independent that he moved his capital from Thebes all the way down to the city of Memphis. That was right close to where the Israelites lived. Do you think that's a coincidence? Now Moses and Aaron have ready access constantly for these meetings. So this Pharaoh, you have to know, has all this macho pride, arrogance, lust for power. In fact, modern historians tell us that he has even more of a lust for power. He's taken tens of thousands of prisoners of war. Now, understand, these pharaohs in their historical records that we read these days, these pharaohs always kind of, they were exaggerating, right? Hyperbole. There were all these stories about Amenhotep II, how he could ride horses and shoot a bow and all of this stuff. And whether that's exaggeration or not, I don't know. But I do know this. He was a very arrogant, powerful man who thought he was God. And he's about to find out that he's not. See, today we don't just say we're God, we just act like that, right? We just get to choose what's truth and what's not and who I am and not. It doesn't matter what God made me to be, it's me, God. I make all those decisions and choices. So what you have here in verses 1 through 5 is you have Moses the humble versus Pharaoh the arrogant. This is going to be important. Humble listeners and prideful listeners get a different message for us today even. Humble listeners get grace. They hear about the grace of Christ. They hear about what Christ has done for them, and their hearts are soft, and they receive. But the arrogant who say, I'm just going to keep living the way I want to live. I am God. Moses speaks judgment, and so do we. Grace to the proud, or grace to the humble, law to the proud, judgment to the proud. So throughout the course of Moses' little get-togethers with Pharaoh, there's going to be a lot of them, Moses essentially says one thing. I've met with Yahweh. He's not happy, and you're in big trouble. Let my people go. I understand, that's very simplistic, but that's what it boils down to. And over, it's like Pharaoh says, Yahweh, who's that? I've never heard of that God. Get back to work. And then slowly but surely over the 10 plagues, right? Remember, all at once, I said, he's going to learn who God is. Well, he's going to learn, and he's going to learn who this God is as these plagues unfold. Grace to the humble, judgment to the arrogant. Even today, those who are arrogant hear judgment from God. This is a message of death. That's the way it is with many people when it comes to speaking the gospel. People have room. All of us have room for lots of gods. Even us as believers have room for lots of gods. Gods of our own making, which ultimately makes us God. But there is no God but God. And this God, when we come to him, he says, I want you to be rid of the other gods. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to get rid of some of those gods. But I have to say, the humble receive Christ simply and respond quickly. But the prideful arch their back and they're like, I am God. You know, I've been telling you all along that this message is life to some and death to others. Here's where I get this, 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says, for to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Look at that, verse 15. These are the humble. People who have seen the darkness and they know that we need Christ. When they hear, they say, I want Jesus Christ. I'm perishing without him. And they receive Christ. Verse 16 is the arrogant. To some, we are an aroma of death, leading to death. But to others, an aroma of life, leading to life. And I just want to know, which are you? Is the message of Christ transforming your life a message of life? You want that. God, give that to me, please. Or are you the kind that says, I do not want that because that challenges my authority over my own life? I thank the Lord that he works and tenderizes our hearts. I think that's where a lot of people are today, in that message of death mode. It's not just one generation. It's not just two generations. It's in every generation. It's in the human heart. It seems like our entire society has lost its way. And I'm just going to say, the political liberals have lost their way, and so have the political conservatives, many of them. We need Christ. Christ. We preach Christ. Him alone. He is the only Savior. He is the one mediator, the one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That's what God says to our situation. And we have this glorious moment to speak God's message and to expect, yes, expect that God is preparing hearts. Also expect that some are rejecting. Some people fall flat on their faces and say, oh, God, save me, the sinner. Pray for that. And others rise up and say, I don't want that. I appreciate the words of one author that I think sparks us and encourages us about speaking the message of Christ. He says this, success is sharing your faith and living your life by Jesus, for Jesus Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with bringing anyone to the Lord. It has everything to do with obedience. What does that mean? Is Moses, as he's speaking and living this message of deliverance, is he responsible to change their hearts? No, because he can't. He's not going to change Pharaoh's heart. You're going to find that on the one hand, it's kind of an interesting study. On the one hand, as we go through these plagues, you're going to see that Pharaoh hardens his heart, his own heart. And then some passages say that God hardened it. Which was it? Both. When you and I harden our hearts, sometimes God responds by hardening them even more. Romans chapter 1, the further we go down into darkness and choose darkness, God's like, okay, I'll let you go. And that leads to further darkness. That's why we are there, precious brothers and sisters, with the light of the gospel. Yes, you go through hard things. You go through hurts. Use those to shine the light on how Christ helps you through those things. So you don't have to tally up who all responds, who all falls on their faces when you deliver the message, and look at me, look at how wonderfully this is going. You don't have to tally up all the people who don't get saved as a result of you and say, see, I've messed up. All you've got to do is be faithful in spreading the gospel, the message. It's not on Moses to change anybody's hearts. It's on Moses to keep speaking the message. Same with us. We can't force someone to commit to Christ, but we sure can have the gospel laid out before them in such an aroma of life that who would say, I don't want that? So here we go. Everything went well the first time they shared this message. Everything's going poorly now because it goes from bad to worse in verses 6 through 9. According to verses 6 through 9, Pharaoh ramps up the oppression of God's people. He makes them more, he requires them to make just as many bricks as before, but he doesn't provide the straw. Now you might not realize, you've heard that all your life. It's in the little stories, the little picture books in Sunday school. Pharaoh stopped giving them straw. Do you know what's interesting? This was a big deal. Because did you know, here we are thousands of years after that, what's taken place here. And did you know that we've dug up tombs in ancient Egypt from this very time period? In fact, it might even be this Pharaoh or maybe one right before him. I believe the one before him was Thutmose the second or the first. And these pharaohs loved buildings, and they loved to make these huge memorials to themselves. And they would say great things. This is the great Amenhotep II, blah, 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 and make all this stuff. And it took bricks to make all those memorials, millions and millions of bricks and pyramids and all kinds of stuff. Many of the pyramids were made before this time. But they're building monuments, and so they needed slaves to build these bricks and build these buildings. Now, this is just one picture. I know it's a little grainy, but archaeologists have found some tombs, and this is just one of the tombs of probably one of the guys who was kind of a taskmaster overseeing brick makers. And you know what's interesting? The inscriptions on this tomb actually talk about people, Semitic people, making bricks. This could be Israelites right up here from this passage of Scripture. And if it's not, I can just tell you, it was from this time period, and it shows that what Scripture says, that's exactly what was going on. So you can be sure, and by the way, one of the inscriptions over that picture, I don't think it's up there anymore. That's okay, you can take it off. That's not a problem. One of the taskmasters, the inscription is, "The rod is in my hand, be not idle." And don't think they gave regular water breaks. One wealthy Egyptian was sitting out watching these slave laborers, and this again is an inscription on some of these tombs. And he was saying to his son, the life of these slaves is very difficult. He said, their kidneys fail. How did he know about the kidneys? I don't know, but dehydration does that. Their hands are like bloody ribbons. And he went on describing it. They had no hats. Talk about sunstroke. Have you ever had sunstroke or heat stroke? That's a terrible thing. So when Pharaoh says he's not giving chopped straw anymore, that's a big deal, and he requires the same amount of bricks. I'll spare you the details of how they made those bricks, but I can tell you it was worse than the most horrible job you've ever had. So they're in trouble here. And it's all Moses' fault. Sometimes when you serve the Lord, things don't get better. They just get worse. And you think, did I misunderstand what God told me to do? No, maybe you understood it very perfectly. Maybe you knew exactly, crystal, what God wants you to do. And it just gets worse. When that happens, God calls us to be patient and persistent and faithful. And so here's where we see Moses having some second thoughts. And so we go on to the message reconsidered, verses 20 through 23. I'm going to back up to verse 19. Exodus chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So these Israelite foremen, a few number that was over the Israelites to do their work, they're like, "What have you done to us, Moses and Aaron?" Verse 22, so Moses takes the complaint to God. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." So these people, they start accusing Moses. They're like, "This message you've brought, it's lies." Moses even speaks the message of deliverance to them again, chapter 6, verse 9, but they're so despondent. You ever met someone so despondent they can't even hear the message of the gospel? Look at verse 9, Exodus 6. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. That's the way many people are when they hear the gospel. It might be that you're the same way, even as a Christian. You hear that God cares about you, and you're like, yeah, whatever. If God cares about me, why do I hurt all the time? If God cares about me, why wasn't he there when someone I loved passed away? Or if God loves me and cares about me, if this message of deliverance is true, why did he let my wife or my husband do that? Why did he let this happen politically? Why did he let, why? That's what these people are saying, because the baggage and the hurt is so deep, and yet you cannot let that be the excuse for not hearing the message. And by faith, receiving that God does care about you, believer, unbeliever, whatever your situation. You know, the old Puritans used to talk about overmuch sorrow. You ever heard that? Overmuch sorrow. And if you know anything about the Puritans, if you were grieving, they would enter with you. Their books are thick and long about entering into people's grief. But even they saw that there came a time when overmuch sorrow keeps us from receiving the message. And it's like, "You don't know my marriage, Lord. You know, I know you deliver, but, well, that's overmuch sorrow. I believe you, God, but my situation's different." Are you in that spot where you're in a difficult time and you can't hear the message of God? People's lives, people see wicked, difficult things. "Yeah, right, God loves me." He does. He does. The great thing is, whether we choose to believe or not, God's love is still there, steady, unchanging. And yes, Amenhotep II is a hard case, but God is going to break him. You just watch. So when we step forward or step backwards, what is God doing? God is stepping forward. Now, I want to show you in an amazing way. We see from chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through, all the way through to the actual Exodus. God doubles down on the original message. It doesn't change, no matter how people respond, no matter how much suffering. The truth is still the truth, and God is going to reload his message again. And I want to show you how he does that, so we get to the last point, and that is the message reloaded. This is interesting. Look at chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8. This is the message that the Israelites are too crushed to hear, but it's still the truth. Exodus 6, 6 through 8. This is what God says to the Israelites. "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Now notice, seven times God says, I will. I am the Lord, number one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I will. These are if you want to call it, the seven I wills of chapter 6. These are words for the nation of Israel. And I have to tell you, while believers today do not replace Israel in any way, there are promises made only to Israel that are still in effect for Israel. I do see parallels to the way God promises to believers to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He woos us to himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Is that you? Weighed down, crushed in anguish, and God says, I will redeem you. I will make you my own. I will deliver you to eternal life in heaven when that time comes. I will be your God forever, and you will be my possession, and I will care for you. Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. Tired of the struggle. You're weary. No peace, emptiness. Listen to the voice of God this morning in his message. Come to him and be saved. And if you have been saved, come to him and be replenished and refreshed. And preach the gospel once again to yourself that God cares enough and has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. That's God's message. And you know what I find? Here is Moses, probably like a lot of Christians today. Moses, this Old Testament believer, us New Testament Christians, and Moses is discouraged. It's not going well. What does God do? God says, Moses, yeah, you're really not very eloquent. You just don't know the message very well. You don't present it very well. Let's send you back out to Midian for a little more training. It's not what God does. God recommissions Moses. I think he does the same with us. Moses, this dismal failure, that's how he feels, ready to quit. He says, this is what I told you, God, at the end of chapter 5. This is what I said, God. Didn't I say this back in Midian? This is exactly what I said would happen. And God says, Moses, you just hang on, and you're about to see the fireworks. You know, I noticed that not too many chapters after this, you're going to see a very confident, powerful Moses. Not in himself, because now his eyes are off self and his eyes are on God. Eyes off self, eyes on God. We have to live and speak the message of God's deliverance no matter the response. I don't think I need to connect any more dots for you today. Would you bow your heads a moment? I think you know exactly in our darkened society, in the middle of the confusion, and the more you read about what people say and what they post, how so close to the truth we can get and yet be so far off. It just blows my mind. And yet God speaks over and over and over and over. Listen, set apart the word of God to speak God to you and no one else. No one else's words in the way of God's words. Our Father, we thank you that your message for the millennia is always the same. Salvation through Christ. Those in the Old Testament looking forward to our Lord Jesus and his once-for-all sacrifice, and that being the focus of their faith, the object of their faith, and us looking back to the sacrifice of Christ as the object of our faith. And I pray, Father, that if there are any who are not in Christ this morning, here or listening, Father, I pray that you would bring about new life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.